your words might be written upon the tablets of our hearts. Lord, by grace we pray that you will take hearts of stone and make them hearts of flesh. Make our hearts malleable in your hands, that you may turn in whichever way it pleases you, O Lord. Father, we pray, O Lord, by grace and mercy, that you may speak unto us this morning. Give us ears that hear. Give us eyes that are open to see. Give us hearts upon which you may impress your word, may impress your son. Heavenly Father, I pray as your servant, O Lord, that you will loosen my tongue to speak as your oracle. Pray for your unction, Lord, not to do disservice to your words this morning, O Lord, but that through you life may be imparted. Be thou exalted, Spirit of the Living One. Lord, we pray that we will see Jesus. In your precious name, Lord, we pray. Amen. Before we go into the word this morning, I just want to call on Micho and Chris. We have been looking at the theme of not loving the world and looking at these last days in which we live, looking at the churches that our Lord Jesus Christ asked his servant John to write letters to when he was in the Isle of Patmos. We looked at the church in Ephesus, the church that left their first love. We looked at the church in Laodicea, the church that was apostate, that was carnal, that had no first love in the first place. And in the same vein, you know, we memorized that scripture that we should not love the world, for whoever loves the world, the love of the Father is not in that person. And we are learning these things as we remind ourselves of the times in which we live. We ourselves can see, you know, if we can see, at least it's evident before us that we do not live in ordinary times. You know, we live in times that have not been experienced, at least in our own generation. We live in times that are extraordinary. We live in times that are truly upon the world today evil. And it will be foolish of any shepherd not to arm the children of God with the realities of the times in which they live and with the admonition of what these times mean and how to live in these times. And not only that, I remember the parable of the Lord Jesus Christ that he gave of the 10 wise virgin and of the 10 virgins, 5 of them being wise and 5 of them being foolish, talking about preparedness. And so it's not only about knowing the times in which we live, but in preparing for the times that may or will come upon us if Christ tarries. Jesus Christ, we started in Matthew 25, you know, a few weeks back, in looking at 24 and 25, of the things he said will come upon the earth. And we are seeing some of those things in the times in which we live. And like I said, it will be really, really foolhardy of us not to take heed to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the prophecy of the end times. And it's in light of that that, you know, we are continuing to study these end times in which we live. When Sister Bola, does anybody remember the first song that we sang today that Sister Bola led us in? And Sister Bola, thank you very much. Thank you for the choice of songs that we sang today and for your faithfulness in what you do in this ministry. Does anybody remember the first song we sang?
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. Yeah? What else does he say? That song say? I just wanted to take note of some of the words of that song because, you know, what I'm sharing today is along those lines.
So if you know, please unmute yourself. It says, Lord, prepare me.
To be a sanctuary.
To be a sanctuary. Uh-huh.
And holy.
Tried and true.
With thanksgiving and living.
Sanctuary for you. So I want us to hold that song in one hand, because as we go forward today, I'm going to remind you, because all of you are the one who sang that song, and you sang it from your hearts. And I'm sure we're not singing empty songs to God, but maybe sometimes we don't pay attention to the words we speak. But let us put it in one hand, because we have declared that song this morning. And may we live true to that declaration in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It was Leonard Ravenhill, you know, we used to call him Baba Ravenhill, who said that if you want to be popular, preach happiness. If you want to be unpopular, preach holiness. Me, today, I just want to preach what God's word says. And some parts of the word of God, you know, it's hard to preach because it's to our Western ears, it might be a very, very unpopular thing. Because many sermons that you will hear today go contrary to what I'll be talking about this morning. But what I'll be talking about is scripture. It is part and parcel of what we signed up for. You know, when we came to Christ, there are certain things that the Lord Jesus Christ promised us, but we did not take, we did not pay close attention to all of the things he promised us. And today, one of the things he promised is what I will be preaching about. But it's to our ears, it might be an unpalatable thing, like I said. Okay. First of all, I'll take one step back to look at certain things that we talked about last week, and I'll continue with that for what we're going to talk about this week. Last week, we talked about the church at Ephesus, right? That they had left their first love. They did everything right in the eyes of the Lord, but he had one thing against them, and that was the only thing he had against them. You know, he commended them that they hated the deed of the Nicolaitans, but he had against them that they had left their first love. And he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man would open, I will come in and sup with him. I remember in one of the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he talks about, in the Bible, he talks about the rich man and a poor man called Lazarus. Some people in church history, they gave a name to that rich man, Divis, but it wasn't a name. Divis in Latin just means a rich person. He talked about this man being clothed with purple when he was alive. Being clothed with purple is the same thing as being royalty, nobility. That Divis was a man who feasted in the time he was alive, feasted upon the good things of the world, feasted upon everything his heart desired. And there was this poor man called Lazarus. You know, the parable gave us the real name of that poor man, and his name was Lazarus, but we never knew the real name of that rich man. So Lazarus was a man who was poor, was at the gates of that rich man. So that rich man, every day that he came out of his house, was able to see this poor man. The Bible says that Lazarus longed to eat from the crumbs that fell down from the table of that rich man. It also said that the dogs came and licked the sores of Lazarus. And one day, Lazarus died. One day, that rich man also died. And the Bible said that the rich man went into a place of torment, and Lazarus went to a place where he was at the bosom of Abraham. And he said that that rich man in the place where, and that is how we know it was a place of torment, where he was, he said, "Father Abraham, tell Lazarus, you know, send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and give me just a drop of water to drink. And if all you pray for, all you can ask for is a drop of water, then where you are must be a really, really horrible and terrible place." Now, from what we read in this parable, we already know the kind of heart that this rich man had. You know, when you get to a place of torment and you are still commanding Father Abraham to send Lazarus, when I was reading it, I was just remembering growing up, the kind of society in which we live, where you had servants and you could command your servant anyhow. And now the roles are reversed. You still want to command your servants because of what you are used to. Send Lazarus to dip his finger, as it had always been that Lazarus was at his beck and call. What I want to point out of this is not the place in which these people were, which is very important, but to know that in society, the things that the Lord Jesus Christ esteems is not the same thing that we esteem. Indeed, the things that the world esteems are an abomination to what Jesus Christ considers. And this particular parable, you know, I just love the way Christ turned it upon its head. And it was directed to the Pharisees. Let's read it. It's in Luke 16. Just want to read a few things there. In Luke 16. Well, Sister Folake Olubunmi, please help me read from verse 13, and I'll tell you when to stop. Luke 16, reading from verse 13. That is just one verse before this story.
"No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The Pharisees who loved money heard all of these and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, for God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing their way into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery, and the man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away." "So he called to him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire.' But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. And now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have 5 brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead."
Thank you. So we see that the Lord Jesus Christ directed this particular parable to the Pharisees, because it started with, you know, like we said, he was talking to the Pharisees. You can't serve two masters. You can't love money and love God at the same time. You will despise one and love the other, or you will have to reject one and love the other. And he said that the Pharisees, they loved what? They loved money. To them, the blessing of God was the wealth that they had. So in the modern church, you know how they put it, that when you are rich, when you are wealthy, when you are prosperous, that means that God is blessing you. If you are poor, if you are sick, if anything, like you are in the position of Lazarus, that means that you are either a sinner or you don't have enough faith. So that is the way these people saw wealth. They loved money. That was the first thing the Bible made us know about the Pharisees. They loved money. Now, I said, you know, I like the way the Lord Jesus Christ spun this around. Because when he talked to them, first of all, he made them see themselves in the person of that rich man. And you know something? In the world, the rich are the ones whose names are known. The rich are the ones who we hail, who we pride. If I were to ask any of you the name of your house girl 20 years ago, maybe hardly would anybody remember. But here, look at how Jesus Christ spun it around. That rich man was, we don't even hear about his name in heaven. But the poor man is the one whom the Lord Jesus Christ heralded and gave a name, talked about his name in the parable. The rich man, we did not hear about his name. So what we have to know here, what I'm trying to bring out, is that the things that the Lord Jesus Christ heralds as the things that he esteems, they are very different from the things that the world loves. Now, let's go into that church that we read about 2 weeks ago, about Laodicea. Can anybody remind us of what Laodicea, that church, what they prided themselves on? Please unmute yourself and tell us what they prided themselves on.
Material wealth.
Okay. He said, what did they say? They said that they had need of...
Nothing.
They said they had need of nothing. They were wealthy. They were rich. They had need of nothing. But what did the Lord Jesus Christ say about that church in the book of Revelations?
They are poor and wretched.
He said they were poor. How they saw themselves was that they were rich. They had their eye salve. They had their banking industry that had everything. They had need of nothing. But how the Lord Jesus Christ saw them was that they were poor. They were wretched.
Naked.
They were naked. What else?
Spiritually bankrupt.
They were spiritually bankrupt. So how they saw themselves and how they prided themselves was different from how the Lord Jesus Christ saw them. And today we're going to look at the church at Smyrna. How they themselves saw themselves was different from how the Lord Jesus Christ saw them. And what I'm trying to bring out here is that we have to be careful to know what Jesus Christ esteems and to esteem the same thing. And we have to be careful to separate and not think that what the world values is the same thing that the Lord Jesus Christ values. And I said a few weeks ago that the world has entered into the church and the church is in the world. That now what the world values is what the modern church is beginning to value. But let's look at the things that the Lord Jesus Christ values. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Revelations, chapter 2. And we want to look at the church at Smyrna. Revelations chapter 2, from verse 8. Sister Folake Olubunmi, please help me from verse 8 to 11.
To the angel of the church of Smyrna, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. And you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death. I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. To the angels of the church in Pergamum write.
No, you can stop there.
Okay.
Just want to look at the church at Smyrna.
Okay.
So, two things that the church of Smyrna that typified them or that they were known for. What are those two things? Sister Ronke, you can unmute yourself. I can't hear you.
Poverty and tribulation.
Huh?
Poverty and tribulation.
Thank you. Who said that?
Me.
What's your name?
Temi.
Temi. Okay. Very good, Tammy. They were known for poverty and tribulation, suffering, persecution. They saw themselves as poor. And Christ was saying to them, I see you as being rich. In Laodicea, they saw themselves as rich. Christ said that you are poor. That's why today I say that, you know, these things that we're talking about is not what you will hear normally. Sometimes it's not very palatable, but it's what we signed up for, brethren. When we came to Christ, Christ promised us eternal life. That was one of his promises. Do you know that Christ promised us suffering also? But not many of us, you know, we thought it was fine print when Christ talked about suffering, that in this world you will face tribulation. We thought it was fine print when he said that when the world persecutes you, they will think that they are doing themselves a favor. Brethren, let me tell you something. I wrote this down. The majority of believers in the Western church, they hold to a belief that should persecution threaten us, God will intervene and spare us. And many of us, we have drank from that same Kool-Aid that if persecution should come, no, God will stand up and he will protect us. But let me read something. You know, I like it when the Bible is broken down to into a way that even a child can understand. Somebody wrote something about the dialogue between the Lord Jesus Christ and Peter. You know, when Peter came and the Lord Jesus Christ was telling him that Satan has asked of you to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you. And this person wrote this, and let me read it to us. In this case, the Lord is speaking to Peter about some works that need to be done in Peter's spirit, which is likely to be unpleasant. Peter comes out for breakfast. And like I said, this is not this is not Bible KJV. This is just somebody breaking it down that even a child can understand it. Peter comes out for breakfast early one morning to find Jesus all alone. Peter asked the Lord, "Did you hear someone knocking very early this morning before sunrise?" Jesus says, "Yes, I did. I was up praying before daybreak, and I heard the knocking." Peter asks, "Lord, who was knocking?" Jesus said, "This may surprise you, but it was the devil." "The devil?" Peter exclaims. "Come on, Lord, don't joke with me like that." Jesus replies, "I'm not joking. I'm telling you the truth." "Lord," Peter asked in astonishment, "what did he want?" "Actually, he came to talk to me about you," says Jesus. "Oh, I get it," Peter smiles. "That is a joke." "No," says Jesus evenly. "It's no joke. He came to ask me my permission to sift your soul the way wheat is sifted." Peter startles, thinking of the violent thrashing motion used to separate the good kernels of wheat from the useless stem. "Well, if that's the case, Lord, I'm ever glad you answered the door. Oh, by the way, what exactly did you tell him?" "I said, go ahead, you have my permission." "You what?" "I gave him permission, and I did it because I know that ultimately it won't destroy you or your faith. I know that in the outcome, it will make you a seasoned man of God. For only when the useless chaff is taken out of your life will you be able to help others. And by the way, Peter, I know that you will not be destroyed and that your faith won't fail, because I myself will be praying for you the whole time you are being sifted." Most of us, I dare say, don't know this Jesus. The Jesus we know, that is the one that we created in our mind, is the one who is ever ready to keep us from experiencing problems. The one who wants to shower us continually with the material blessings we long for. Yes, we have created a mental idol, an impostor, a false Jesus, who wants us happy at all costs. Let's look again at this church in Smyrna that Sister Folake read. The Lord Jesus Christ in verse 10 says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are," what? "About to suffer." This was a church already in suffering, no? And he's telling them, don't fear the things you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. I don't know whether those 10 days, you know how it says that a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years a day. So those 10 days may be symbolic of even a longer period of time, not physical. It may be physical 10 days, but it may not be. Maybe 10 years, maybe 10 decades, we don't know. But you will be tested for a period of time. And what did Jesus Christ say? He didn't say, "I will deliver you." He didn't say, "God forbid, blood of Jesus, I will not be." He said, "Be what? Faithful unto death." "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Why am I saying this morning? Like I said before, the job of a shepherd, of a pastor, of a person who God has appointed to teach, to preach, to do anything in his vineyard, is not only to encourage, is not only to teach, but to prepare. And as we are talking about the times that are upon us, whether we see it or not, the time may come, brethren. You know, there are people in internally displaced camps today, IDPs, who are doctors, lawyers, engineers, teachers, pastors. But nobody ever thought that persecution will come upon them. But it came upon them. I'm not saying that we pray for persecution to come. No, nobody prays for persecution. Nobody prays for suffering. But what I'm saying is that we prepare ourselves for, if it ever comes, we should not think that if Jesus decides not to deliver us from persecution, then he never is Jesus or never existed, or this Jesus that I'm serving is not true. So that you will see that some of your brethren who are in this same faith, the Lord allowed them to be sifted, to be tested, to be persecuted, to suffer for his sake. Paul was the one who said in the book of Philippians, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his what? Of his suffering. You know, this is not the most exciting thing to talk about, but it's part of what we see in these churches that we've been studying. It's part of what will be in these last days in which we live. In Psalm 2, it says that the nations rage. The nations, they want to tear off their fetters. They want to tear off any restraints that God has over them. There's going to come a time where, and we are seeing it around us. I'm seeing it in the country of Canada, where any Christian that talks about a particular lifestyle, any Christian that talks about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that talks about the love of Jesus for the sinner, any Christian that brings about the sins of the world, they will be persecuted for their faith. There was a pastor I was following recently on YouTube. He went to a place where they were known for homosexuality, went just to preach the gospel, talking about the love of, he didn't even talk about sin. He was just saying that Jesus loves you. That was what he was preaching. And the police surrounded him, said that he was disturbing the peace, and they arrested him, charged him to court in the country of Canada. Do we think that will not happen in America? If we think so, we delude ourselves. We delude ourselves. And that is what I'm saying, that we have to start preparing ourselves. We have been in times of prosperity. We have been in times of rest and peace. But when these times come upon us, because we are seeing times we have never seen before, we should now prepare ourselves, because if it comes that times of persecution that have never been known in the West comes upon us, we will not think that God has forsaken us. Indeed, what Jesus Christ is saying, that you will go through it, but I will be there praying for you. The commendation for the church in Smyrna was for faithfulness. That in the midst of all they were going through, they did not give up. They did not forsake their first love. I have had it said that a faithful man is to be preferred any day to a gifted man. Giftedness certainly speaks of God's generosity, but it may have little to do with the character of the person in whom the gifts rest. Faithfulness, however, is a quality that can only come out of godly character. What Jesus Christ is saying about this church in Smyrna is not anything many of us want to hear, you know. And I will dare say, in many, many churches today, you know, the sad thing for me, that even the fathers of the faith that I very much respect, you know, they are singing this same old song that everybody is singing. When they say that, yeah, they pray for you, you will never suffer. And everybody says amen. Nobody is preparing us for those last days. That, and I'm not praying for those days to come. Brethren, what I'm just saying, that if they come, how are we prepared? If they come, would we think that God has forsaken us? Because this church in Smyrna, Christ did not say that I will deliver you. He was telling them, you will suffer these things. But the person that overcomes, that is the person who is faithful, faithful to the very end, that person will be given the crown of life. Faithfulness is in the midst of trial to still hold on to the person who helped you when times were good. One of the most faithful people I've seen in the Bible is that man Job. When things were good, he worshiped God. He praised God for the riches he had. When things turned bad and he was sifted like wheat, like Peter was going to be sifted, his friend said, you lost your family, you lost your wife, you lost all of your riches. Curse God and die. But he said something. If I have gotten good from the hands of the Lord, should I not expect evil also? That was Job who said that. There was an experiment carried out some time ago. I don't know when it was, but you know, I was reading of this experiment, and it's so apt to what we're talking about today. It's called the Biosphere Project. And if you Google it, Biosphere Project, it's all over the internet. The Biosphere Project was created as a research tool for scientists to study Earth's living system. And it allowed scientists to play with farming and innovation in a way that didn't harm the planet. So what Biosphere Project was, they created something like a dome where they grew trees, grew so many things, and they wanted to see how these things, you know, how they grew, how they reacted with the atmosphere. It says, one of the most profound discoveries made by the scientists had nothing to do with a cure for some new disease or a new farming technique. Rather, the discovery had to do with the wind's role in a tree's life. And what they saw in this biosphere project was that all the trees that were growing in that dome, as they grew fast and they began to bend. They began to bend. They didn't stand straight. Rather, the discovery had to do with the wind's role in a tree's life. The trees inside biosphere grew rapidly, more rapidly than they did outside of the dome. But they also fell over before reaching maturation. After looking at the root system was fine. There was nothing wrong with the root system and outer layers of bark. The scientists came to realize that a lack of wind, a lack of storms, a lack of what could push the wind, the trees, a lack of something that could stress these trees, a lack of wind in biosphere caused a deficiency of stress wood. That was the first time scientists realized that there's something called stress wood inside a tree. Stress wood helps a tree position itself for optimal sun absorption. And it also helps trees grow more solidly. Without stress wood, a tree can grow quickly, but it can never support itself fully. It cannot withstand normal wear and tear and survive. In other words, the tree needs stress in order to thrive and long run and live long. For a Christian, Christ has told us, it is part of what we signed up for. You will face tribulations. You will face suffering. Some of us today, in the midst of COVID, we have lost our jobs. Some of us know what it is to face a lack. Some of us will know what it is for something like what Lazarus went through. And nobody prays for persecution. Nobody prays for suffering. But in the life of a Christian, we should not think it strange when certain things come into the world and we are now part of it. Because just as the Lord Jesus Christ said that to his servants, Peter, the devil has asked permission for me to sift you. Jesus didn't say, I will deliver you. He said, I have prayed for you. And was Peter sifted? Yes, he was sifted. We saw how confident a man he was. How he said that, I will not only do everything for, I will die for you. And after denying the Lord thrice, when he saw the Lord again, the Lord asked him, Peter, do you love me? He couldn't say with all boldness that I love you again. He could only say, Lord, you know, I love you. Of myself, I can't boast about it, but you know. So in the life of us as Christians, we not only live for today, we live in light of eternity. We live in preparation for tomorrow. We live to value the things that the Lord Jesus Christ values. We live for that commendation at the very end, where he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. A faithful servant is one that has served his Lord, not only when times are good, but also in the midst of suffering, also in the midst of lack. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, money grows wings and flies. Some of us, we may be rich today. We may be wealthy today. It doesn't mean that it's permanent. Some of us may lack today. We may be poor today. It doesn't mean that it's permanent. But we always must look at our lives in light of how the Lord Jesus Christ, how he sees us. Not how the Laodiceans saw themselves, but how does Jesus, how does my Lord, how does he see me? Wealth, prosperity, God has given us for a reason. God has given us so that the person we see, Jesus Christ himself said it, the poor you will always have amongst you. Yes, we know that. But if there is somebody right in your very before, you see day after day that needs help, and you shut up your bowels of mercy, he will have something against you. How much more when you lack? The character, that character of faithfulness, that character that will make us stand as trees that would live long, that will not topple in the midst of life, is not forged in prosperity. It's not forged in riches. It's forged in the place of trial. And I will tell you, brethren, it's not palatable. It's not. And I'm not praying it for anyone. But what I pray is that whatever will come, may we stand. May we stand. And not think that God has forsaken us. If times that we've never seen or never expected, if it comes upon this country, if it comes upon this world, we have to prepare ourselves. We already can see it. We do not live in normal times. We do not live in times we've seen in our lifetime. Is it going to get better? I don't know. But if it gets worse, how are we prepared? How are we prepared as Christians? How do we evaluate our lives in the light of what the world esteems? There's a race each of us we are running. Each of us, we are running one race. And we are running that race that we may reach the very end and be overcomers. And like I said, I'm not saying what I'm preaching today what I'm preaching is for us to prepare us. So that if, and it may not be an if, it may be a when. When such time comes, in America, we've never known persecution. In the Western world, we've never known persecution. But it doesn't mean that lack of persecution is a permanent state. If or when that time comes, we may remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said to the church in Smyrna. I commend you for your faithfulness. You may look at yourselves as being poor and persecuted, but me, I'm looking at you as being rich. And this was one of the churches that Jesus Christ did not have anything to say that I have this against you. And may we also learn from the same experience. If we have today, if we are wealthy today in material goods, let us know that God has blessed us to for a purpose. Not just like that rich man, just to amass it on ourselves alone. If there's somebody right in your very before, if you don't help that person, how can you now say that you are going to help other people? There are people that God will put into your lives for you to help. You know, I remember sometimes your brother Wale who used to say it, that our parents who are in need, we cannot say that we're not helping them and the time when they die is the time we want to spend money. No, it doesn't work that way. May we stand in the day of adversity. And may we be worthy of that commendation at the very end. Well done, good and faithful servants. So that it is not only on the goodness of God that we delight, but if and when we are sifted and tested and tried, be able to stand knowing that the Lord is praying for us through every situation in life in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray.
Rabbi,
yes.
Sorry. And I have a question.
Yes.
If you don't mind. So, you know, I mean, there's a lot of need in the land. And I say that basically referring both here and in Nigeria and probably other places. But then, you know, you come across people who you see that truly lack. And, you know, again, the source of that or the reason behind that, I mean, may not necessarily be for us to explore. But the only thing is that, or the issue in such circumstances is that how do you really know when to, because, you know, the fear sometimes also is when you begin to get involved in trying to help such people, you may find yourself totally consumed in. And then how do you actually be able to differentiate when it's more of, you know, someone exploiting you versus you actually truly wanting to help? Because, you know, there's so many of those type of circumstances. I mean, as I sit here, for example, Nigeria is a place where when you know people, they text you, they want money, they want, and you know that truly they are in need. But the issue also is, you know, as you help them, you find out that the problem is not, in fact, it's almost like Oliver Twist. Once you do, they want more. Once you do, you want more. So how do you, I mean, how do you actually truly decipher that, you know, and know from your heart? Because, you know, yes, you want to help, but like I said, you know, you do once, then it becomes one too many. Then, you know, you now start thinking, maybe this person, and then your conscience pricks you again, feeling like, well, I mean, it's not like I have a lot, but I can share in what I have.
It's a very good question. It's a very good question. And let me
and sorry, before you answer that, it's also easy, is easier, easier to say we're just donating to some already existing foundation per se or existing body per se and feel like, oh yes, we are doing something. You follow? So I just want to put that in that context so that as you answer the question.
Very true. Okay. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ made us understand, and I said it also, that the poor we will always have amongst us, making us understand that we cannot answer the problems of the world. Because the reason why Christ came was not to answer the problem of poverty. That wasn't why he came. So that is not our mission. So we have to lay that for us to understand. When Jesus Christ went to the pool of Bethesda, there were many people who were ill, who were sick, who needed healing. But he only healed one person. He did not heal everybody. He could have, but that wasn't his mission. And we all have to know that the kingdom of God is not about charity. Now, there may be people in which the Lord himself will put you in direct contact with. I experienced that some time ago, and it was a lesson to me when normally driving, you know, there'll be people on the road who who need help, who maybe need a ride from one place to another, well, I normally don't stop. But there was one day I had driven past this person, and this thing just said, go back to pick that person. I could not shake it off. And I had driven past the person. I could not shake it off. And I knew it was a prompting by the Holy Spirit, because I had not felt that about anybody else to help. And I went back, picked the person, and dropped them where they were going. It doesn't happen like that every day. You know, there have been people have been able to opportunity to help. And, you know, there's also the danger of you don't know who you are helping. But there are sometimes it will be clearly evident that God wants you to help somebody. And I'm sure that for that rich man, it could have been no more evident to him than this is somebody who needs help. He's not asking for a house or for just for crumbs that fall from your table for him to be able to eat. And you still shut up your bowels of mercy. And I'm not saying it's everyone, but there will be people that God has put you in direct contact with for you to help. If we do not start with that, the faith to be able to help those whom the Lord wants us to help will not be developed. But we have to start somewhere, knowing that we cannot heal everyone, we cannot help everyone. The kingdom of Christ is not about charity work on earth. The primary reason why he came is that that sin nature that everyone has will be taken away. You know, and so we shouldn't think that we can solve the problem of everyone by throwing money at it. And we should not think that God has made us to solve the problem of the world. No. Whoever we can help, even as a church, you know, there are many needs that come, but we can't help every need as a church. We cannot help every missionary out there. We would love to, but that is not what God has called us to. There are certain missions that God has sensitized our heart to. There are certain missions that God has brought across our path that we know we'll have to help. You know, so I don't know if that is an answer, but we should know that, no, that is not our mission.
Can I make a comment?
Yes, Sister Lola.
So I think I'm speaking for not everybody in New Covenant, but for a good number of us in New Covenant. A lot of us are blessed. We have enough to eat. We have where to live. And so I'm going to talk about my personal approach. I think it's important to set, this is regardless of if you find somebody, you don't find somebody, and say, this is what I am going to be giving because I know I'm blessed for a reason. And that's how I approach it. Like, okay, this amount of money, I'm blessed. And then things happen and then you say, I also am going to give a certain amount of money as the Spirit of God leads you. So that regardless of whether somebody comes your way, doesn't come your way, there's a part of you that recognizes that you have for a reason, and this is the amount you're going to set aside for that. That, I mean, this is after I had done a lot of research and reading. This is kind of what I came to personally. And then on top of that, be open to saying, okay, I've given what I have committed myself to give, but if somebody comes my way, then I will ask myself, is this one more person that God wants me to help? Because I do believe, and after researching, there is something called sowing into the right places where God wants you to put his money that he has given into your hands. And there are times you give out of emotions that's not the soil God wants you to put it into. I mean, that's essentially, but for your own personal self, a recognition of the fact that it's God's money and not yours, I think requires you to say, this I am going to give. This part of the money that comes into my hand is not mine. And I'm not talking about tithes and offering. I'm talking about acts of mercy and acts of kindness. Mm. That's my personal thing I came to.
Thank you. So I leave you with this word also. Whoever gives to the poor lends to the Lord. Whoever gives to the poor lends to the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your words. And each time your word convicts us, it encourages us, it compels us. And we pray that as we open ourselves to you, that we may be of use in your vineyard, first and foremost, to what you have called us to. And in every way we pray, Lord, that you will direct our hearts, direct our feet, direct our hands. Even in this that we have recognized also that we know that we can't meet the need of everyone. Lord, we pray that you will, by your Spirit, direct us to where you want needs met, where you want hearts changed. You did not heal everyone. But as many as came to you, there was no one you turned back. So Lord, help us in this way. And I also pray, as we learned today, prepare our hearts for times that may come upon us. And we pray, Lord, even as we have known goodness out of your hand, if things turn around in life, may we not ever believe that you've forsaken us.
Amen.
We live that we may one day be commended of you. Well done, good and faithful servants. May that joy, the joy of that day, not be stolen by the enemy. Lord, may we live according to your word, not to make an idol of a Jesus that is not of the Bible unto ourselves, but even as you have said that, and in no flattering words, you said it, that we will face tribulation. That is part and parcel of the Christian walk. Though we do not talk much about it, Lord, we have to be prepared for it if it comes. So I pray, Lord, arm us with that mind, not to shun the day of testing, not to reject the times of sifting. For therein, as those trees grew through affliction, would we grow and be of use as something precious in your own hands. Father, I pray this. I pray for your church, for my brethren, O Lord, that we all, as your church, Lord, through what you bring, may stand. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah.